Have you ever had something happen in your life that changed your life forever? Anybody had a life-changing moment? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. As I reflect back on my life, there's a few that I can think of. I think of the first time I saw this blonde. Her name is Tamara, who later became my wife. I was sitting in a room with, I was in a singing group in college, and we're in our room with our professor, and she had to drop something off to this professor. I don't know if I remember what it was, but she posts her head into the door, gives it to him, and I think there was a quick greeting of who you were, and she walks out, and I'm like, I got to get to know her. I'll tell you that story maybe one day. But so she walks out, and I'm like, man, I got to get to know her. And the guy sitting next to me, he was a married couple in our group, and he punched me in the side and said, you're going to marry her. I said, I hope so. And you know what? It changed my life. It was great. Then the birth of our 6 children. Oh, that changed our life. It was great. Then the birth of our granddaughter. Oh, how wonderful that is, you know? I'm sure all of us have had those life-changing moments. And some, they come through different avenues of life. Some through a birth, some through a death. In fact, there are some in our congregation that are facing deaths of brothers, sisters, moms, and dads. And just remember them. Times of transition, of course, make life-changing moments. Tough, challenging events in our life make us change. As all of us look back maybe on some of those events, it's not the events that we're thankful for, but it's the lessons we learned through them that changed us. You know what I'm talking about. The moment that changed my life by far in the greatest way is as an 8-year-old boy when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I began to follow Him, and it became the adventure of my life to follow Jesus. And this morning in our scripture, we're going to look at an experience that changed the life of Peter, Simon Peter. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, talking about Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. Heavenly Father, this morning, may we hear your word as you teach us today. And may we have a life-changing encounter with you. Amen. In the beginning of our passage, we are told Jesus is standing near the Lake of Gennesaret. Many of you may be more familiar with its other name, a.k.a. Sea of Galilee. So they're one and the same body of water, but it has these 2 names. The scripture tells us that Jesus is teaching the word of God by this lake, and people were crowding in around him, and somehow it kind of began to push him back toward the water's edge. And at some point, of course, Jesus notices these boats that are there, and he gets into one of them, and he asks the owner of the boat, who happens to be Peter, would you push off from the shore a little bit? And then, I kind of like this, from a sitting position in the boat, which was probably a wise thing, but Jesus continues to teach the people. A few facts I find important in all of this. First, we find out the boats belonged to fishermen who were washing their nets. So we know the boats were probably designed for this fishing vocation. We also know that they had a night of fishing and it had ended. According to Luke 5, the first part, Simon answered, Master, we worked hard. How long? All night. And what? Yeah, how do you think they might have felt at that moment? So we find out they're cleaning their nets and from that long, unproductive night. They were getting them ready for the next time they were going to go out and fish. Also in this passage, we find out the boat that Jesus got into belongs to Simon Peter. And we learn that Simon Peter is a fisherman. That's what he does. And he was probably very tired from the night. In fact, you can even see in Scripture that Peter was probably a little bit grumpy, a little tired, a little bit irritated, a little bit frustrated, and probably was just ready to go home. I mean, you know, it's been a long night. And I'm sure that many of us in this room have possibly felt like Peter at some point in life, right? Some feel it more often than others, but it happens. But church, there's a life-changing moment that's on the horizon. Let me say this. Be careful to not let emotions drown out exciting God moments that will change your life forever. Peter could have let the emotional feelings that he was feeling miss the God moment. Don't let your emotions dictate and control your destiny. Now, if Luke is writing chronologically, and I, as he says, I'm writing a more accurate gospel, I believe he is writing as much as he can chronologically. Simon Peter and Jesus already know each other. Remember, Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law, and so now we're come to this occasion, so it's only natural that Simon would be happy to help Jesus out. And that's what he does. Peter pushes out from the shores Jesus asked him to do. Now, here's where it gets interesting. When Jesus finished teaching the people, in verses 4 and 5, we read again, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Again, notice a couple of things. First, Jesus was asking Peter to go back out fishing after they'd already cleaned their nets, which would mean they would have to start cleaning their nets all over again. And secondly, notice Jesus asked them to go back fishing again because they had just returned from working all night and caught nothing. Now, from what I know from those who are fishermen, like Pastor Chuck, you're a fisherman. On his wall, he has a trophy fish just from a year and a half ago, a big old fish, and he's a fisherman. But what I know from fishermen, daytime fishing in deep waters with a net is not profitable. Just the way it is. But that's what Jesus is asking Peter to do. He's asking Peter to do something that sounds absolutely ridiculous. And candidly, Peter probably is thinking this is a waste of time. I mean, Peter was fine with Jesus, like, using his boat for a pulpit and that's okay to preach from. But Jesus is crossing into Peter's territory now. For instance, imagine me, Brooks McElhaney, giving a car engineer advice on how to design a new frame for a car. Think about me trying to give you advice on how to invest your money on Wall Street. I know nothing about either one of those scenarios. So don't come to me about your car, and don't come to me about your money. I know nothing. Imagine someone coming to you and who knew little to nothing about your job, trying to give you advice about what you should be doing or how you should be doing it. I mean, how would you respond? Probably a little bit like Peter, right? Maybe a little more attitude, maybe a little less, but still with that same assertiveness that you would feel like, they don't know what they're talking about. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. However, even though Peter may have felt a little annoyed or bothered by Jesus, we do find out in the second half of verse 5, he says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter may have started off by complaining, but then he concludes with obedience. Church, this is a moment of decision in Peter's life, and the pivotal question comes up. Would he trust Jesus? Remember when Jesus is in the wilderness, the question is, would he trust God? Now it comes, would you trust Jesus, who is God? Would he trust him even though his friends, listen, they're not going to be pleased to hear that we got to clean the nets all over again. That's not going to be fun to tell them that. Would he trust Jesus even though it didn't make sense to go out in the deep waters and toss their nets out there? Would he trust Jesus even though it went against everything he had ever been taught about fishing? Would he trust Jesus, even though it could make him look a little foolish in front of his friends? But Peter makes the right decision. In fact, there's an important principle here. Life-changing moments come when we show our love for Christ by trusting him, even though we do not see any possibility for a payoff. This is sad, church, but it's probably mostly true. Think about it for a moment. Why do we do certain things? We do them because of what we can get out of them. For some, much of what is called Christianity in our world today is motivated by what people hope to get out of believing in Christ. People believe, boy, if I believe in Christ, I go to heaven and not hell. I'll act good and maybe I'll get some recognition or reward. Or I pray because I need God to fix everything. And none of those things are necessarily bad if the motivation is right. But far too many people are still self-serving and self-seeking for their own agenda. American Christianity is notorious for wanting a discipleship that is not really about following Jesus Christ, but about Jesus accompanying them and blessing them with the things they want. I'm being a little blunt with you today because I believe Christianity has a horrific name in our nation. It doesn't represent Christ very well. We try. But church, if we really want to have a life-changing encounter with the Lord, we must start by serving him because he's worthy to be served, not what you're going to get out of it. We obey the Lord because he's the king of our life, and he's filled with wisdom. Listen, Peter did not go out into the deep water because he thinks he's going to catch a lot of fish. He went out into the deep water for one purpose, and that was to honor the Lord. Peter wasn't probably enthusiastic about it, but he did it anyway. And church, I say this cautiously, but I believe that half-hearted obedience is still better than disobedience. But church, I want us to get to a place where we live with full-hearted obedience as we serve the Lord. Just start by obeying, even though you get nothing out of it. What happens in the story next is totally unexpected. In verse 6, when they had done so, when they threw their nets into the water, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Imagine with me, you've been out all day long fishing with Pastor Chuck. Both of you, you're tired, a little grumpy because the fish have not been biting. You put all your gear away and your boat is pulled up out of the water. You're ready to head home. And Jesus walks up and says, "Can I stand in your boat?" "Sure." And when Jesus is done talking, he says, "Listen, I want you to go back and fish some more." But you really don't want to do it because it means putting your boat back in the water and getting all your stuff back in the boat. And remember, you're tired. You've been fishing all day long. And because you're a good fisherman, you are absolutely sure this is going to be a waste of time. However, because you know Jesus is someone special, you decide to accommodate him. By the way, you have this thought along the way. It would probably be good for Jesus to learn that he does not know everything there is to know about fishing. Come on, folks. Have you ever thought Jesus really doesn't know? He knows. So you go out to the deep part of the lake and you cast out your line, kind of shaking your head. And all of a sudden, you get a bite. You reel it in and it's a trophy fish. Yes, and then you throw it out, it hits your line again, and then another fish and another fish, and the fish just can't wait to get in your boat. They're like jumping in. How would you respond? Smile, laugh, call out for others to help you. Do you think you'd start taking selfies with the fish? maybe even begin to live stream it, because no one is going to believe what's going on, right? That's probably how most of us would react, because it would be a life-changing moment. But I want you to notice Peter's response in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, the great catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Totally changes the story. Peter recognizes that Jesus is not just an ordinary person. In fact, he calls him Lord. And Peter quickly moves from what's happening on the outside with all the fish to what's really going on the inside of his life. And he recognizes there needs to be a change. And a radical life change moment is about to begin. It's kind of like a person who's all dirty from working outside, but he doesn't notice it because he's been working in the dark. But as soon as he walks into a lighted room, everyone says, "Oh my goodness, you are filthy." Church, what made everyone aware of his filth? The light. A life-changing encounter with Jesus leads us to see Jesus for who he really is, and consequently, we begin to see who we really are. Church, we are living in a spiritually dark world. And so many cannot see the filth that is around their lives because of the darkness. There's so many that are so unaware of the deep stain of sin in their lives. However, if they will meet Jesus, they'll encounter the light. And the light will expose the sin and the filth. Let me use an illustration this morning. I have a present. Does anybody want a present? Right there in the back. He's closer. Y'all want to run for it? Come on, buddy. I have a present. It's all for you. Come on up. And so go ahead. It's yours. I want you to unwrap it. You know what it is? No? No idea? But it's yours. That is cool. I like presents. How many like presents? Okay. Come on, man. That's not the way you open. Got to teach them somehow. All right. Do you need help? All right, you got it. All right, go ahead. You're good. Go ahead. Open it up, and
it's all prize.
It's garbage.
Yeah.
I actually took it out of my garbage can.
Oh. Kind of wish I hadn't touched that.
Really is. It's just, yeah. I thought about this and I thought, well, I gotta go to my garbage. And that was what was in it. Look, they're dropping your garbage. Hang on to your garbage. Let me illustrate something. This is how it is with our lives. Many people who thought they look pretty good see that their goodness is really just garbage wrapped in wrapping paper. The problem is this. You couldn't see what was in there until it came out of the dark. But Jesus, I want you to know, offers a gift in change for your garbage. And he doesn't hide anything. He says, "This is what it is." And he says, "Listen, I'll trade you." Or trade?
Yeah.
And by the way, did you catch the wrapping paper is nothing more than garbage? And that's exactly how the devil will trick you and deceive you. He wraps it up, makes it look pretty, but it's garbage wrapped with garbage is all it is. By the way, in there, this does hot, cold, all that good stuff, but there are instructions on the inside. You see them? There they are. Just like there's instructions on the inside. But you'd never really know how to effectively use that without reading those instructions. You kind of know what to do with it, but you can learn more about it. Church, he offers us the word. And if you hide it in your heart, you won't sin. You got a good gift, man. Grace replaces garbage. He forgot his bag. You can get it after church. When we see Jesus, we need to notice two things. Number one is we are sinful. Number two, he's a savior. Peter is sad that he turned away because he felt unworthy. He's like, go away, Lord. And so many people still do that today. And instead of running to Jesus, they run away from him. The church, I'm telling you, Jesus was there to help change Peter and offer him a life-changing moment. Let's read the rest of the story. Verses 9 to 10 say, for he, speaking of Peter, and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Or as many of you have heard it, you'll be fishers of men. Jesus first tells Peter, as he's kneeling at his feet, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Our sin can so easily cause us to shrink back from God, but I want you to know God has an answer for sin. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He paid the eternal penalty for our sin so that we could have a life-changing moment when we put our faith in him and believe in him. Church, when we recognize that there's sin in our lives, you do not have to be afraid. You just need to fall at Jesus' feet and follow him. You see, for Peter, it's going to be a process of God working in him and changing him, just like God's working in us and changing us. And church, I want to continue to have life-changing moments with the Father. I've not arrived. I want my relationship with God to continue to grow. And in growing, I need to understand this next statement that Jesus makes to Peter. Jesus tells Peter, you're going to catch men, or you're going to be a fisher of men. Church, you need to know this was not some assignment for Peter. It was a statement to Peter. From now on, you will fish for people. It's a statement for us today. When we understand the forgiveness of God, we will understand we're not on assignment by God to tell others. We will want to tell others because it'll be a joy to be a fisher of men. You see, a life-changing encounter with Christ is so great that you'll spend your life telling others. Church, it's like this. Anything that is wonderful that happens in our lives, it leaves us eager to share that news with others. We love showing off new babies and baby pictures, right? Or those who get engaged, they can't wait to tell others their good news. Some get a new car and they're like, you need to come out. I want somebody to see my new car. In fact, this morning I have the great joy of sharing with you today that Drew, my oldest son, and Kristen, his wife, are having another baby. And here's that baby. This will be our second grandbaby is on the way. We're excited. We're celebrating with them because God's blessing has just been so wonderful. So church, doesn't it just kind of make sense that those who see Jesus as he is and trust him for who he is would want to introduce him to others? It's just the way we operate. It's the way we should. It should be because you are going to fish for people because you know what it's like to be caught in his arms. You know what? I want people to know his power. I want them to know his love. I want them to know his forgiveness. I want to look at the last passage of our verse today. I'm going to just go through verse 11. So they pulled up their boats up on the shore left everything, and followed him. On that day, those men saw Jesus for who he was, and they gave up everything to follow him. It was a life-changing moment. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come. Church, I don't know what happened to all the fish on that day, but listen, people became more important than fish that day. Because these men walked away from the family business. And now they would spend months away from home. They would seldom sleep in a comfortable place. And they would face hostile environments because they're following Jesus. But at the same time, church, they would see things that happened beyond their description. They would learn things that would change their lives. And they would be equipped for an adventure that would change the world. In fact, their lives were changed forever when they followed Jesus. And so can yours. This morning, this story reminds me that anytime we encounter Jesus, it's going to be a life-changing moment. And the gospel is full of such accounts. And so is this church. God has done such a wonderful work in your lives. Why wouldn't you want to tell someone? But can I be so bold to say this today? Many who call themselves Christians today are not really Christ followers. They are Christ fans. They like Jesus. They admire Jesus. But they're not following Jesus. They live their lives like everybody else, and they hope that Jesus will follow them and bless their lives so they can be successful in the things of this world. But that's not what God has called us to. In fact, they're really living in darkness, and they're being deceived. Could I encourage you, fully follow Jesus? Church, when the disciples left everything, when they left everything to follow Jesus, they had to decide and they had to know that what Jesus was calling them to do was more important, had more value than what they wanted to do. And they were willing to give it all up because it was worth it all. If we are going to have life-changing encounters with God, we are going to have to be willing to cast our nets into the deep. We're going to be willing to go beyond our comfort places. And that could be doing whatever God calls us to do, even though it might be unpopular with those around you. It could be going on a missions trip and you go, well, I don't know what to expect. It could be bringing up the subject of eternity with your friends and your family and your coworkers. The bottom line is this: if we are going to become fishers of men, we must be willing to do what Jesus tells us to do, even when we don't understand why. We have to trust Him. Do not be afraid. God has some great life-changing moments for you. Amazingly, we have to come to a place in our life where we recognize that our lives really are a mess. And though we try to wrap them and make them look good and pretty to everybody else, church, it is a deception. And the enemy has fooled so many. He's fooled us. But we've come to a place where we've learned, I have to exchange the garbage of my life, and I really need life. I don't need the things of life. I need life. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I really need what He has for us. This morning, as I close, I'm going to ask us, we're going to sing that song that we ended with a few minutes ago. Because when Jesus walks in the room, everything should change. When you walk into your home, if you're following Jesus into that home, everything should change. so many times we kind of get to our homes and we think Jesus is following us, and sometimes we close the door even before we let him in. I need to change that thought. He's not following you. You're following him. I don't know. Maybe you're looking for direction in your life. And Peter, he was just kind of doing his life's work. And all of a sudden, it's a life-changing moment. And I wonder sometimes, how sold out are we? Are we Christ fans or are we Christ followers? You're going to have to determine that. And church, I can only leave it to you because it's your decision. It was left to Peter. When they pulled those boats on the shore, I'm like, that was a lot of work because they were sinking and getting them up there. But they left everything. The trophies of, wow, that's the best catch ever in the Sea of Galilee. And they left it to the history books of life change, not the history books of the greatest event. The greatest event was not the catch of fish. It was the catch of their life and their surrender. So this morning, it's surrender, direction, whatever it is, would you let Jesus in your boat? And he'll tell you, do not be afraid, because I'm going to do great works and you're going to catch fish because of what I'm doing, not because of what you're doing. So church, I challenge us as we sing this song, and I'm going to ask the pastors, we're here, and if you want us to pray with you about direction in your life, we would be glad to do so. But I want us to really begin to contemplate, is Jesus walking in? Because when he does, I really still believe he heals sickness. I still believe he saves the desperate soul. I still believe he has the power to make you whole again. I believe he has the power to deliver you and set you free from Satan's schemes and his plans against you. For greater is he, where? In you than he that's in the world. I want Christ in my boat.